I have chosen the subject tonight, human nature. We find in the Bible 21 catalogs of sin, listing individual sins. And if we counted them, there would be 202 different sins listed in the 21 catalogs of sins, almost 10 in each column. Now, it's obvious when we look upon sin that it's identified with human nature. And human nature, if we find a proposition, we'll find human nature expresses itself in corrupted emotions and in a depraved will. Now, if we believe the Bible, we read very plainly that the emotions have been corrupted, that the will is depraved. But if we find one single tree or root of all these sins, the one tree that bears the fruit, I propose to find tonight, it's in one word. I think human nature is best characterized not by a blinded intellect and the corrupted emotions and the depraved will, but I think that each of these acting separately or together cause human beings to be disobedient to their Creator God. Now, with that proposition, I'd like, first of all, if we may, to study human nature from first the first human couple, the first human family, and the first human generation that was destroyed for their disobedience. Then I would like to turn to the Old Testament and the New Testament and show that God destroyed or judged people for their disobedience and not for being adulterers or bank robbers or thieves or liars or whoremongers or drunkards. In fact, when hell has disgorged itself of its motley crowd, they will not be there for any of these sins I've named. Not for any of these 202 instances that we find in 21 catalogs of sin. The human nature, as it came from God, will manifest itself in disobedience. Now, with that foundation, let us study the first couple. And we have had whole messages, in fact, series of sermons on some of the parts that I'll cover tonight in this message. As we come first to Adam and Eve, the first human couple, we find in Genesis 3:6, where we read, "And Eve saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband." Now, the first aspect there, or the first motive that dominated Eve, was physical appetite. Petrum Sorokum said this is a sensate age. He said, in fact, mankind in this civilization denies any reality to anything beyond the sensate in this age. Petrum Sorokum used to teach in the University of Minnesota. He later went to Harvard, headed the first sociology department, passed away about a year or so ago, almost 80 years of age, perhaps the greatest sociologist on this continent. And he said, this is a sensate age. But now, we've heard about Eve biting the apple. Eve's sin wasn't that she yielded to physical appetite. That was not her sin. God gave her that physical appetite, and he gave you a physical appetite. All the bestial sins are related to it. All the animal nature is related to those bestial sins. But that isn't why people go to hell, because they yield to these bestial appetites. That isn't the reason. She saw the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eye. In other words, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the aesthetic appreciation. Whether one of these dominated Eve or whether all of them together, it wasn't each individual one or it wasn't all of them together that condemned the first couple. Your physical appetite, aesthetic appreciation. That's a motive God gave us. Before I come in the pulpit, last thing I do is look in the glass, see if my hair's combed. The less you have, the more particular you are about it. And there is no virtue in looking like a rummage sale. I try to keep my clothes pressed and clean, the aesthetic appreciation. It's the eye appeal. God gave us this. We all like a flower garden. We all like beautiful things. I, taken back often, I look at the flowers, I think of my mother. My mother loved the mums. She used to raise hollyhocks. Used to plant the 4 o'clocks. When spring came, she would have my father bring home a little box of pansies, and she'd set them out to get them started early in the spring. The aesthetic appreciation. She loved flowers. They're beautiful. Oh, yes, I know that this aesthetic appreciation has been abused. Colonel Robert G. Ingersoll said the white breast of the lily is filthy compared to the human heart, perfumed with love and sympathy. Now, that's a blasphemous lie. That came from an infidel. The white breast of the lily has never been tainted by sin. So don't let anybody tell you the white breast of the lily, even in a hyperbole, could be called filthy compared to the human heart when perfumed with love and sympathy, because even when the human heart has been perfumed with love and sympathy, it is still not perfect and won't be till we stand in his likeness. So let's not be swept away with even the aesthetic appreciation, the beautiful. And God gave us those appetites. He gave us those motives, and we should cherish them and thank God for them. And then a tree to be desired to make one wise. People said Eve was just experimenting. She had an inquisitive spirit like Columbus in discovering America. She wanted to venture into new realms of truth, and that this is why. She wanted to see how it worked, what made it tick. Whatever the motive was, we all have a certain intellectual appetite. You notice the inquisitive mind of a child. Soon as a child, even before a child is able to talk, loves to handle things and loves to show its exploring mind. God gave us this appetite. There's nothing wrong with it. I have never been angry with people that want an education. I thank God that He gave us an intellectual appetite. I shall never forget when I walked onto the campus of Chicago University. I'd been fortunate enough in the Depression to earn a scholarship, and I was told before I went there it would take 135 years to learn all that I could learn in that university. And here I was there in pursuit of a graduate degree that I hoped to get in a little less than 2 years. And imagine the vast knowledge under the roof of a university where it'd take 135 years. And then by the time you got around, you'd have to go all over it again because your forgetter would have taken care of the early lessons. God gave us His appetite. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And there's nothing wrong with it. God gave you that appetite. He gave me that appetite. And then she took thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband. This is the social motive. We all have it. God saw it was not good for man to be alone. He made for him and helped me. No man liveth unto himself, plain as day. Robinson Crusoe, who's buried in the famous Nonconformist Cemetery over there in London, opposite the old John Wesley Monument. I visited it. Isaac Watts and Defoe and others are buried in this Nonconformist Cemetery. One so far away, I'd request that I be buried there too, because I'm a Nonconformist. But it's a little far to ship me. I've always been a Nonconformist. And they paid, some of those people paid almost with their lives. But the Robinson Crusoe, the story of him, when you read the story, this theme in literature has been played forwards and backwards in high and low notes, that no man liveth unto himself. There's nothing wrong in having social motivation. In fact, when you lack it and you get what they call withdrawn and you try to live by yourself, it isn't long until you have to have help, because God made us this way. So there's nothing wrong with these four motives. If one of them dominated Eve, or if all four of them did, what was wrong? Well, the truth is that she disobeyed God. She observed and yielded to one or more of four motives that run counter to the highest motive when God said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." And that was the moral motive. Thou shalt not eat of it. She disobeyed God in the moral motive. Whether she yielded in her motivation to one or all of the others, therefore, her sin was disobedience. It wasn't that she had a physical appetite and fed it. You have one, I have one. God has provided for those things. He's given them to us and provided for them along in lines of certain restrictions. And he provided for that appetite she had of the aesthetic appreciation and the intellectual motive and the social motive. But she stumbled on the last, thou shalt not eat of it. In other words, these lower motives must be sublimated to the higher motives. This is the point. And she refused to obey the highest motive and followed one or more of four lower motives, and thereby she was expelled from the garden. Someone has said a good outline on this would be the impulsive power of sin. That was when she yielded. And then the repulsive power of sin, when they saw their nakedness before God. And you can say it was physical or spiritual, I think it was both. And then the third is the expulsive power of sin. How that it immediately expelled her from the garden, and God set up there transversely swinging the swords to guard the gates, lest they should come in and eat of the tree of life, and lest they should come and live forever in their fallen state before he provided them redemption. The first couple were disobedient. Now, let us take the first family. We have in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, we find where Cain and Abel come to worship. And I read where God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but he had not respect unto Cain and his offering. And Cain was wroth and angry. And God said, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be received? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And thy desire shall be unto it, and thou shalt rule over it. Sin and sin offering are the same in the Hebrew there. And it's an enigmatical verse. But let us compare the two boys and see what was the matter. Why was one accepted and the other wasn't? Was it because they had different parents? And oh, you hear a lot of excuses today why people are not saved, why they don't come to Christ, why they don't live for Christ, why they don't believe the Bible. They give so many excuses. Well, first of all, these boys both believed in God. They both worshiped. They both prayed. They both brought sacrifices. They had the same parents. They had the same home life. They had the same religious training. They had the same environment. Why then was one accepted and the other wasn't? Well, the reason was because one of them committed the same sin that his father and mother had committed. When God had provided for a bloody sacrifice, and he refused to bring a bloody sacrifice, and he disobeyed God. And God said to him, he said, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be received? And if thou doest not well, you see, doing well and doing not well is disobedience. Or obedience. He had two paths to choose. Everybody does. And he said, if not, in other words, the warning is there. He said, sin or the sin offering lieth at the door. And thy desire shall be unto it. And if it's a sin at the door or a sin offering, his desire is unto it. And thou shalt rule over it. Some think it was Abel. Maybe it was. Well, if so, it would fit because he was the older and he would naturally, in that era, he would have been ruling over his younger brother. But there we have it. There we have it. Then the first family disobeyed God. And what was the result? Well, murder. Then we find in the disobedience, one, that they were not, family propagation didn't take care of their salvation, did it? We hear that today. Family propagation is one way to be saved. It didn't answer in the case of Cain, did it? No. And the second thing, worshiping God as God after self-will didn't satisfy God, did it? No. Because without shedding of blood is no remission for sin. Well, therefore, in the next place, we find that persecution of the righteous or those who obey God does not help the disobedient who refused to obey. It only left him in worse state. And no wonder he departed from God, saying, when they broke it up there in the field, he said, my sin is greater than I can bear. My sin is greater than I can bear. And this is true of every disobedient child of God. His sin is greater than he can bear. Well, let's go further. And as we take the theme of disobedience, let us trace it now to the generation. The first generation, I refer to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, where the flood came. And we find in the sixth chapter of Genesis an outline of our own age. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. How did they disobey God? Very much like this age is disobeying God, as I referred this morning to South America being discovered and explored by men who were in search of gold. Our northern continent was discovered and settled by men who were in search of God and freedom to worship Him. And how that the ladder that by which we've climbed up is being torn down. Now, with that thought in mind, this generation was worshiping God as God or Elohim, but not as a covenant-making God. We have people today, you ask people if they're saved, well, I believe the Bible, or they will say, I believe in God, I've never doubted that there's a God. That has nothing to do with salvation. The generation that God destroyed with the flood believed in God. They believed in God as a benefactor, but they didn't accept Him as a covenant-making Jehovah God. And we find the undue prominence of the female sex in this chapter. Also, where the marriage relationships were violated, which is very common in our day. We find no line between the church and the world as we have it today. Can you tell with the people with whom you work, whether they're Lutherans or Baptists or Presbyterians or Methodists, can you tell that they go into a church on Sunday or not? Can you tell by the way they live in our day? I dare say, and you hear about people working side by side with someone for years and never knowing whether they're Christians or not. There are people that refuse to talk about it. And in that day it was so, the church and the world. The alliance between the church and the world was the same. It was, it is now. The advance in the mechanical arts. You see, God said, by the sweat of His brow He should bring forth His bread. And the mechanical arts relieved the curse that came on the earth because of the disobedience of the first couple. And they were, by the mechanical arts, they relieved the curse. The mechanical arts today is furnishing us with gadgets galore and leisure time we've never had until finally, well, we will disregard the double commandment, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. God said work 6 days. He didn't say work 4 hours a day for 6 days. He said work 6 days. And He didn't say how many hours, but we do know that the rapid increase in mechanical arts is providing right now one of the greatest problems of our day in unemployment. The IBM era is here. Then the rapid increase in population. These things all came upon this people. This people disobeyed God. Then, in almost every area of their life, they disobeyed God. Let us turn then to the Old Testament and ask ourselves the question, as we follow disobedience, how did God treat disobedience? For example, when we were traveling in the Holy Land, we came from the south toward Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel by the sea, beautiful sight. And as we paused some miles, not very far south of Mount Carmel, the archaeologist told us that this fits the fifth chapter of Judges. And this is where you remember there was a great battle there. And the Lord allowed the heavens to be opened. A flood came, and those iron-wheeled chariots that were against the children of Israel were swept away with the horses. And you find in the text in that fifth chapter of Judges, where God says, curse ye Meroz, which is a little settlement nearby, right, hard by this battle situation. God says, curse ye Meroz, because they came not to the help of the Lord. They came not to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Why were they cursed? They were cursed for refusing to do what they knew they should do. They were cursed then for disobedience. They should have gone to the help of the Lord, but they didn't. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a command. To disobey God is disobedience. That's for a Christian's disobedience. We find the Old Testament no different than the New. You go through the New Testament. People were condemned not for breaking commandment number 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. These were only symptoms of a disease called disobedience. Take, for example, in the 7th chapter where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, the 7th chapter of Matthew. Remember when he came to the close, he closed with 3 illustrations. One was, he said, men are like 2 ways. We're on a broad way that leads to destruction, and narrow way that leads to life. We're like 2 trees. One bears good fruit, the other rotten fruit. It's translated corrupt in the King James Version. He said, we're like people building houses. He said, there's those that, he said, he that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I liken unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And he said, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. It fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But he said, the foolish man, he said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I liken unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Why did it fall? Because of the disobedience. They both heard the instruction. They both had the same chance. The man was condemned for what he didn't do. He refused to obey. Simple as that. Take, for example, in the similar part in Matthew, you find where Jesus spoke about, he said, when you're in prison and you didn't visit me, I was hungry, you didn't feed me, I was naked, you didn't clothe me. They said, Lord, when did these things happen? He said, when were you naked and we didn't clothe you? When were you hungry and we didn't feed you? When, he said, were you ever in prison? We didn't visit you. He said, insomuch as you have done it not unto the least of one of these, you have done it unto me. Condemned for what they did not do, which was obey God. Disobedience. Human nature is naturally, by nature, disobedient. Disobedient. Go further. We read tonight in the 25th chapter of Matthew, we read about the wise and the foolish virgins. Well, what did those, by the way, on those that I just mentioned, in so much as you did unto these? And he said, these shall go into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What for? For disobeying God, for not doing what God told him to do. Yeah. Not for committing adultery, not for stealing or robbing banks, or not for being a harlot or a drunkard, but for disobeying God. It's human nature. Fallen human nature to disobey God. The virgin, wise and foolish virgins. What did the foolish virgins do? Do you think they tried to break up the wedding party or insult the bride or steal the refreshments like sometimes practical jokesters do? No, they didn't do any of these. Do you think they tried to interfere with the lights and blow out all the candles? They didn't do that. What did they do? Well, they just refused to put any oil in their lamps, that's all. Figuratively, it represents, I think, that you and I, as born-again children of God, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If you're sitting here tonight as a church member and baptized, you may have even been confirmed twice. You may have lived a good moral life. You might be able to recite chapters out of the Bible. But if you're not born again, you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are a lamp without oil. Therefore, he said, these shall go into outer darkness. He said, but those who obeyed go into life everlasting. Oh, when we think, just for disobedience, that's all, human nature. We break the commandments because we're disobedient. We're not disobedient because we break the commandments. There's a vast difference. Go further. 2 Thessalonians, he speaks about the flaming fire for those who refuse to obey the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. Paul said, you know, the Corinthians, this is the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried, and the third day arose. All right, Paul said, flaming fire for those in 2 Thessalonians 1, he said, flaming fire for those who refuse to obey the gospel. Disobedience, that's all it took. That's all it takes for you. You won't go to hell because you broke the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That is a sin. But you committed that sin because you're disobedient to God. Thou shalt not steal. You won't go to hell because you're a thief. You'll go to hell because you're disobedient and you refuse to accept the cure God's provided for your sins. Flaming fire for those who refuse to obey the gospel. That's disobedience. Disobedience. Plain as day. May I conclude? As time runs away from us, you know the poet has said, the Lord said, walk in the town. I said, let me walk in the field. He said, walk in the town. I said, there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers but a crown. I said, but the skies are dark, nothing but noise and din. He wept as he sent me back. There's more, he said, there's sin. I said, but I'll miss the light and friends will miss me, they say. He says, choose tonight, whether I shall miss you or they. And then George MacDonald ended that poem in a phenomenal way, both theologically accurate, psychologically accurate. And he said in the resolution at the end, he said, then into his hand went mine, and into his heart, my heart came he. And now I walk in a path sublime, a path that I feared to see. Why feared? Because of disobedience, which is as native to the human heart as salt is to the sea. And if I understand the root sin of human nature, it's disobedience. Disobedience. And the flaming fires for those who refuse to obey the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Eternity. Time soon will end. Its fleeting moments pass away. Oh, sinners, say, where wilt thou spend eternity's unchanging day? Eternity, but Jesus died. Yes, Jesus died on Calvary. Behold him, thorn-crowned, crucified, the spotless one made sin for thee. Oh, sinner, haste, to refuge flee. Time ends, and then eternity. Heavenly Father, we ask thee that thou will bless the word of God. We thank thee for the plainness of the revelation that thou hast given us. We know, our Father, that thou hast said in the word of God, and it is so plain. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And we ask tonight we may see a Savior, thorn-crowned, crucified, hanging on Calvary, and that we may be able to say, as that one said of old, in the days of the Reformation, for me, for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.